May God's grace, His peace, His abundant, rich, rich mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, the one we worship this holy day, the best offering ever given by God Himself. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, pour out the Holy Spirit upon your church today and always. Comfort us, strengthen us, richly bless us with your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, because I am such a nice, kind, giving pastor, as you all know very well, I have a choice for your sermon today. Now, tell me another church in Knoxville where you can go and the pastor gives you your choice of a sermon. Here's your choices. Today, I can preach about money. Money, 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 the widow giving. And the widow giving to Elijah, giving of their wealth. I can preach about money, or I can preach about heaven, God giving us heaven. So money or heaven are your choices. Who votes for money? I'm kind of like Mitt Romney. He didn't prepare a concession speech. That didn't work out real well. I didn't prepare a sermon on money either, and it worked out really well for me today. Money is a great topic for another time. Today I'm going to talk about heaven. I began last Sunday a series on heaven called The Ten Comforts of Heaven. I direct you to the back of your bulletin. On the back I have the ten comforts listed there from Revelation 7, 15 through 17, part of our text last Sunday. And as we know the Ten Commandments, and rightly so, how much more we should know the Ten Comforts of Heaven, the Gospel. And that's the point of this, that we know this, believe this, understand this. And as we end this church year here in November, our thoughts go to the end of the world, the second coming of Christ, heaven for the church. Last Sunday, I talked about Comforts 1 and 2, and I talked about how heaven is a place of honor for the church. For, as we read there, the saints are before the throne of God, comfort number one, and serve Him day and night in His temple. The honor bestowed on the church, we are front and center. We're like the bride at a wedding, all eyes on her. Christ shares His glory with us, all eyes on us, front and center, seeing God face to face. We are like the Levites of the Old Testament. We get to go close to God, worship Him day and night, and sing forever. We're honored to be in that place right there in front of God. Front and center, the center of His attention. Today, our topic is, heaven is a place of unspeakable happiness for the church. It's bliss, joy, we all know that. What's it really mean? And in talking about happiness in heaven, I'm going to talk about comforts 3 through 7 as listed there. To summarize, to begin, then I'll break this down. We are very, very happy in heaven. So happy because there's no enemies. There's no evil. And so we are fearless in heaven. We're bold. That makes us happy when we're not afraid of anything. Secondly, we're going to learn today. We are so happy in heaven because there's abundant good. No evil, but abundant overflowing goodness from God that fills us. We are fearless and we are fulfilled people. That makes us happy to be filled, satisfied, content. We're happy. And thirdly, we'll learn today that in heaven there is no punishment. No punishment for sin. No threat of punishment. That's all over. And so we are free. Free, not looking over our shoulder. Who's going to get me? Is God going to punish me? We're free to serve God, love our neighbors. He loves us. That's heaven, love. So we are happy because we are fearless, we are filled, and we are free. And let me talk about that from Comforts 3 through 7. First of all, we are so happy in heaven because there's no enemies, no evil. And so we are bold and confident and fearless in our living. Comfort number 3 says this, and He, that's the Lord, He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. The picture is God hovering over us, sheltering us, protecting us. He's our refuge, our fortress, our strength. God shelters His people with His presence. Which means there's no enemies. And even if there were any enemies, they can't attack us. They can't get to us because God shelters us. God's our protection. In other words, God is saying, you have no fear in heaven. There's nothing to be afraid of. I am here. I protect you. I shelter you. What are you afraid of? There's no enemies around anyway. And so we are safe and we are secure in heaven, not looking over our shoulder, and we are so happy. When you read the Bible, the church has enemies right off the bat that are attacking. Genesis 1 and 2, all is good. Adam and Eve and God. But what happens in Genesis chapter 3? The enemy shows up, the devil, on the prowl, tempting. And he's still on the prowl, tempting, even though he's defeated in Christ. And the demons are still around. We walk out the door today and the devil is out there awaiting us. And so the demons to tempt us, try to lead us away. The enemy is out there. We read that right away. Enemies. And then a little later we read of Cain killing Abel. That the righteous, those that believe, will be persecuted and hated. Cain hated Abel. The world will hate us. And that's been going on for thousands of years too. Enemies. Think of all the enemies of God's people in the Bible. They're all over, besides the devil and the demons and all of hell. They're slaves in Egypt for 430 years. Then they go through the desert. There's enemies out in the desert too. But they get to the promised land. There's the Canaanites. And around the promised land, ever attacking and bothering God's people, are the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Midianites, the Amalekites, probably the Termites. There's the Philistines that are around. Goliath is attacking, always attacking. A little later, of course, Assyria comes down and attacks. Babylon comes down and destroys Jerusalem. A little later, you have Greece and Alexander the Great coming down and attacking. Rome comes and conquers. On and on and on, enemies of God's people attacking, persecuting. In the book of Acts, of course, they killed Jesus in there too, don't they? And then they come to Acts, and Stephen soon is killed. James is killed. The Jews persecute the church. It spreads to the Gentiles, and there's more persecution for Paul and the apostles. Onward, down to today, constant martyrdom and persecution and ridicule and the putting down of the church. There are enemies all around us. Yet even now we know Christ has defeated them and shelters us. But they're still around. In heaven, there's no devil. There's no demons. They're in hell, in the lake of fire, tied up. There's no world after us in heaven. All the unbelievers are in hell, in the lake of fire. And the Lord says there's a great chasm between heaven and hell. And those that would want to go between, and of course we would never want to go down to hell, but they would want to get up to us. There's a great chasm. They cannot go back and forth. So we are protected. We are safe. We are secure. We are sheltered. No enemies, no evil, and so we praise the Lord with great happiness. You know what this Friday is here in Knox County? Our county mayor, Tim Burchard, I read in the paper this week, has labeled this Friday Bigfoot Day. Read your paper. This Friday is labeled Bigfoot Day in Knox County. I guess the show Finding Bigfoot is coming to this area, and they're going to look for Bigfoot. Who thinks they're going to find Bigfoot? Bigfoot Day. Is there a Bigfoot or not? I don't care. Because I know someone who is here. And that's our big, big, forgiving, faithful God. He's right here sheltering his people. And there's shelters forever in heaven where there's no enemies. So we are fearless. We are bold. We have no enemies. We're happy. That's the bliss of heaven, safe and secure. The next two comforts tell us about more happiness. We are so happy in heaven because there's abundant good. No evil, but abundant good. It's not like we live in some vacuum, floating in the clouds, some mindless state, just drifting around. Well, that's not heaven. That's silliness. There's abundant good for God's people in every way. Physically, spiritually, mentally, psychologically, it's all perfect and good for us, overflowing, where he says in Comforts 4 and 5, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, which means we are filled. We are content. We are satisfied because God fills us with all good things, overflowing. And even now we have it in Christ. But in heaven, totally and perfectly, we would say, experiencing no evil. Wow, the bliss of heaven. When it says we'll neither hunger nor thirst, I think it does refer to physical hunger and thirst. Talking about physical hunger and thirst. There are many, many people who physically hunger and thirst and die of starvation. And God's people had that experience at times too. We just read about Elijah's day. There was no rain for 3.5 years. Hardly any food. People were starving. In the desert, they were often starving and hungry, although God gave them manna. And they're thirsty. We don't always experience that here in America so much, but physical hunger and thirst, there'd be none of that. Heaven is described as a feast. Perhaps my favorite picture of heaven is a feast. Not a little appetizer. Not a little snack. But a feast of victory we sing in our liturgy at times. I read one commentator who believes that the Lord is not talking about physical hunger and thirst, that we will not eat in heaven. Because eating and drinking is carnal. It's of this age, not of the new age to come. And I say, nonsense. What kind of baloney is that? If I don't get to eat and drink in heaven, I don't know if I want to go there, huh? Come on! We are physical people. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And God made Adam and Eve to eat. He put a whole buffet of a garden in front of them and said, eat, except for the one tree, but eat. And eating and drinking is part of the goodness of God, not something that's after the fall. They ate and drank beforehand with God. And so this is physical hunger. We're going to eat the best of meats, the finest of wines. An eternal feast with all the saints. A great reunion that far surpasses Thanksgiving and Christmas. It goes on and on and on. But even more so, this is talking about spiritual hunger and thirst. The hunger and thirst of the heart of humanity. We think of the Samaritan woman who was ostracized, had been married 5 times, an adulterous, evil woman. And the Lord saw her there at the well. You know the story. The Lord says, I will give you living water and you'll never thirst again. What was he talking about? He wasn't talking about water for the stomach. He was talking about the baptismal water. The water of forgiveness and love that fills the heart. He's talking about love. What we all want in here is to be loved. We want the love of God. We want the love of one another. We want to be loved, accepted. And that gives us peace and joy. We all want love. And oh, how God loves even now in Christ. And oh, the abundant, abundant, overflowing love in heaven that fills our hearts endlessly, that overflows to our neighbor perfectly in heaven. John 6, I often think of too, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you'll never be hungry again. He's not talking about the stomach. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about the love of God. It'll overflow. So physical hunger, none of that. Spiritual hunger, none of that. We are fulfilled, satisfied, content in every way in heaven. That's bliss. When you eat your Thanksgiving dinner coming up and you just sit on that couch, flip the channels, hold the grandkids, isn't that bliss for a little while? Maybe not the grandkids on your lap, sorry about that, but you know what I mean. Ah. And then the pumpkin pie comes with the whipped cream. Oh my. Then the cup of coffee. Oh my goodness. You know what we spent on the election that ended Tuesday? Did you hear what was spent by all the parties? $6 billion spent. $6 billion, I heard. And what do we get out of it? Kind of the same old thing, don't we? Probably gridlock for another 4 years, although we hope they do a little bit of something. 6 billion years to get the same stuff, basically. What did God spend on this earth? God spent a whole lot more than $6 billion. God gave him his very self to us. He gave his beloved son who gave his life, his heart, soul, and mind, all that he is, all that he has from heaven. He poured out at Calvary's cross in his blood that flows. Wow. Our God gave us everything. And what do we get out of it? We don't get gridlock. We get grace upon grace upon grace. We get the goodness of heaven forever and ever. That's what we get out of it. It's worth being a Christian. No evil, no enemies, abundant good, we are filled. And then finally, in heaven, there's no punishment. And so we are truly free to live in total freedom in every way. The next two comforts say, the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. To me, this is referring to the punishment of God over sin. You think of the blazing sun that strikes people. I go back to the curse upon Adam. God said, when you sin, now you have to toil the ground and you will sweat, God says. The blazing hot sun will make you sweat. You'll be burdened. And maybe not now in the fall and winter, but boy, in the summertime, think of this last summer, oh, the blazing hot sun. It burns us 93 million miles away. And every time that sun beats on us, we're reminded I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm mortal. I'm under the judgment of God. And the fire of hell is a whole lot hotter than that sun up there. Repent. Every time we look at the sun, we're reminded of that, along with the goodness of God, certainly more so too. And then there's no scorching heat. What's this mean? I think it's referring to fire. And certainly fire is always a picture of God's judgment in a lot of ways, His punishment, isn't it? Sodom and Gomorrah, God brought fire and brimstone upon them. Fire came down. Mount Sinai had a God appear on the mountain as a blazing, consuming fire. Don't touch, you're going to be burned. Get away. Fire, judgment. I think of the desert. A couple times God called down fire upon people out in the desert, burned them. I think of the ministry of Elijah, who we read about in the Old Testament. He calls down fire at various times upon people, the judgment of God. When Babylon came and conquered Jerusalem because they were idolatrous, they burned the whole city, burned the temple. It was set on fire, the judgment of God. And certainly we think of fire, we think of hell, the fires of hell. And in heaven we're told there's no sun that shall strike them, nor any scorching heat, nor any fire. There's no punishment from God. Where does the punishment go? Because I sin, you sin, the whole world sins terribly. Where's all the fire go, God? Where did it all go, church? You guys, are you guys Christians? Where'd the fire go? On Jesus. Here we have the cross. Here we have the cross. There's no blazing sun nor any scorching fire, no punishment, because it all landed on Christ. No mistake, at the cross, He absorbed in His body as the Son of God every second of hell that we all deserve. Every eternal second of hell He took into His body for you and I, so we are free. We are not guilty. Christ took your punishment upon Himself. We are free even now as the baptized believers. Know that we're absolved, we're free today, but we often don't feel it. For we have great guilt, which is good to have guilt. God's teaching us to repent. We have shame over our sins. We're embarrassed of our sins. We hope they're not exposed because we sin and sin. We have terror over our sins. God is teaching us to all that. Come to Christ and be free. But we still have that in our hearts. That's why we confess our sins. Dear friends, there'll be no confession of sin in heaven because there's no sin. We are renewed through and through, heart, body, mind, soul, righteous and good. We're filled with the love of God. We love each other. No punishment, no curse, none of that. Free to live. And so we are happy. We started basketball season here. And, of course, UT has too. Praise God for that after our football season, huh? And we have a young Pat Summit. Where's Carrie at? Young Pat Summit over here. 2-0 for the boys team. I call her Young Pat. She's rising up. And I remember when I was in eighth grade, I went to a Lutheran school, and I couldn't dribble that well. I wasn't quick. I know it's hard for you guys to imagine Pastor not being quick. I couldn't jump real high, didn't play a lot of defense, but I could shoot. All right, I could shoot pretty well. And so I remember the coach saying, hey, you got the green light, Paul. You're open, shoot, because you're one of our best shooters. You're open, shoot. You're free to shoot. So the first game comes around, and Indianapolis Star is going to say Buescher scores 35. It's going to be there in the paper. So the first game, I shoot, and I shoot, and I shoot, and I shoot some more. And I shoot some more. And I hit the back of the rim. I hit the front of the rim. I hit the side of the rim. The other side of the rim. I hit the backboard. I hit the air a few times. Air ball. I was about 3 out of 20 from the field. About like a Tennessee field goal kicker these days. About 3 out of 20. 6 points. Guess what happened the next game? Was no longer free to shoot. Don't shoot so much, Paul. That's life here on earth. We are free. Free in Christ. And yet, not totally free quite yet, for we still always miss the mark and sin. Free, justified, yes, but not totally free, because I keep sinning, Lord. I keep doing the wrong thing. I keep missing the bucket. In heaven, there's no missing the mark. Every shot goes in, if you will. We are righteous through and through and good. And we are free to shoot and do all things, because all things we'll do will be in love. We'll be compelled by God's love to love. It's all, we're free not to sin. We won't sin. We'll be free to love and love and love and love God as He loves us. Not because we have to. We're forced to. Everybody else does it. But just love. In one word, heaven is perfect, overflowing love. And even now, through faith, we have it in Christ. So, comforts 1 and 2, a place of honor. Comforts 3 through 7, a place of unspeakable happiness. Next week, we'll talk about more comforts, heaven being a place of ultimate, perfect healing of all of our woes. Amen. Let's rise.